Thank you, Andrew. If you guys haven't yet, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We are in the middle of the Beatitudes, Christ's first public sermon that he gave to a group of people, the purpose of which was to point out the virtues and the characteristics of people who are going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, to point to how they are to act and how they are to be. And he does so also by pointing out the blessings and the rewards for those who conduct themselves accordingly. 2 weeks ago, Josh Frank started with blessed are the poor in spirit. And why are they blessed? Why are they blessed? They're blessed because they understand that they are spiritually and morally bankrupt, and they have nothing in and of themselves to present to God or to commend themselves to the Lord. They know that they have nothing. They are totally depraved. And it says, what is the blessing there? It says that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, those who understand that. Now, there's a sequence here. So step two of this, Nick presented to us last week, blessed are those who mourn. And why do people mourn? They mourn because they know, being depraved in spirit, being morally bankrupt, being spiritually bankrupt, our sin creates a rift between us and God. There's a distance, there's a void now. It's not God who walked away from us, it's us who has walked away from him. And Nick actually pointed to David as an example, just like Andrew pointed out here in Psalm 28, how David was a man who sinned, just like all of us do. But he had this just hunger for nearness to God. He pleaded with God not to depart from him. So he mourned because of the space that was between him and God caused by his sin. And the blessing in verse 4 that we see is those who mourn will be comforted. Today we're going to be looking at verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek. So if you have your Bibles open, please stand. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 2 through 11. Now hear the words of the living and true God. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father God, we thank you for the privilege we have to read your word openly and publicly. Father, we pray that as we dive into this that you would provide understanding, that you would just give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when Josh was up here 2 weeks ago, he gave you a definition of the word blessed, which a lot of people will define as happy. It is true. That is an attribute of it, but it's also more than that. It's a deep inner contentment, a deep satisfaction, or a deep joy, as Josh taught us. Now this morning, as we look at meekness and what does it mean to be meek, I started this morning by looking up in a dictionary, just getting a definition of the word meek. And I hope, just by saying that, I hope that something inside of you is groaning a little bit. Because, sure, let's turn to the world for a definition of meekness, why don't we? But you'll find that this is relevant. In the dictionary, the word meek is defined as adjective, quiet, gentle, easily imposed on, and submissive. Synonyms include patient, long-suffering, forbearing, and resigned. Immediately when I read this list, I think, okay, part of this is true. Part of this is true, but also really needs to be flushed out. Part of this is just wrong. And another part of it, there's so much more to meekness that's not listed here, which I suppose a dictionary is probably limited a little bit in how much they can put in there. But this definition, to say the least, is disappointing. So in Matthew chapter 11, which, if the Lord wills, we'll get to in 2024, Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And yet this is Jesus who made a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple and the livestock and the animals and flipped their tables over and dumped their coins all over the place. So this is not someone who's easily imposed on. This is not somebody who is resigned. These don't fit this category. The root of the Greek word that is used here in this passage in Matthew chapter 5 for meek, the root of the word literally means mild, gentle, and soft. Mild, gentle, and soft. So someone who is meek is gentle, tender-hearted, kind, quiet, willing, patient. That's the idea. All that stuff is implied here, but that's definitely not a complete definition. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Your translation, if you've had a different one than I do, says, some say that you should restore him in a spirit of meekness. But it goes on to say, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So if you have a brother who is caught in sin, and you're going to go to him and you're going to restore him, the first thing Paul says to do is, first of all, check yourself. You know, don't be a hypocrite. If there's sin in your life that you're harboring, deal with that. But let me ask you, is it easy to go to your brother and say, hey man, you're off the rails here, you're kind of out of line over here? You know, that's a difficult thing to do, right? It's way easier to say, let's just ignore it, right? I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to offend or step on any toes, right? So to be able to do that, to approach somebody in a spirit of meekness, requires a strength. It requires a power that you have to go and actually confront and talk. You got to have a backbone. So, as we progress this morning through the service, what you're going to see, we're going to point to several different passages of Scripture like this one, and we're going to even point to human examples that you see what this looks like with skin on it. So our definition of meekness is going to kind of unfold over the next half hour or so. But what I want you to see from this passage in Galatians is that meekness includes a strength, and not just a quiet gentleness, patience, forbearing. That's true, but there's a strength as well. You know, Jesus himself was quiet. He was gentle. He was forbearing. He was long-suffering. But he was also incredibly strong. You know, in the face of the money changers in the temple, in the face of the Pharisees who were in his face telling him, you know, is it true to say that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? You know, at least we know who our daddy is. You know, Jesus was, he absorbed their insults. He absorbed everything that they threw at him. And he still reacted in love toward them. He spoke the truth to them despite all their insults. He did not lash out. So meekness includes a strength. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, we find these words. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. This is what power looks like. This is what strength looks like without self-control. All right, so meekness includes power, but not an uncontrolled power. On the other hand, Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. We've talked recently about David's mighty men, his 30 mighty men, and the top three, you know, how these 30 mighty men did all these tremendous things, but they did not attain to the three. And this passage here in Proverbs says that he who rules his spirit is better than them, better than a fierce warrior. Now, returning to Matthew chapter 5, we find something interesting when we contrast this idea of meekness with being poor in spirit, as Josh taught us 2 weeks ago. And let's remember, let's not forget, this is a sequence. Step one, poor in spirit. Step two, mourn. Step three, meek. So when we consider being poor in spirit versus being meek, there's a big difference there. Number one, being poor in spirit is an inward state of being. You recognize your brokenness. You recognize your deficiency. You recognize your shortcoming. Step two, you mourn. You're sad because of the void that your deficiency causes between you and God. But now in step three, This is the first time you see an outward focus. You know, there's a strength under control. Where does the strength come from? Where does the self-control come from? It's not inside of you. It doesn't come from anything inside of you. So this is the first time with meekness that there's action. There's looking outside of yourself. Meekness focuses on God's holiness and results in a hunger and a pursuit of that holiness. Meekness gets to work. So far what we've seen here in the Beatitudes, we've seen be realistic about your sin, be repentant about your sin, and now here in meekness, be responsive to God. No doubt by now, hopefully you had that groaning when I presented the definition from the world, you know, meekness, but no doubt by now you're seeing how deficient that definition truly is. It's no surprise, because being realistic about your sin, being repentant of your sin, being responsive to God, this is a far cry from how our culture acts and reacts around us. This is a far cry from culturally the world we live in. You know, our world associates happiness and success with strength, power, survival of the fittest, conquest. These are the things that define strength and power in the world around us. But this is completely backwards in God's kingdom. This was also true in Jesus' day, because it was oftentimes this idea of being blessed are the meek. This was a shock to the Pharisees, to the religious rulers. They never entered God's kingdom because they didn't understand meekness. They would lash out at anybody who offended them or challenged them. They would kick down their opponents, just like you see in the world around us. And that's just not meekness. That is not meekness. What we see here in verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And when Jesus spoke these words, I have to believe that he had Psalm chapter 37 in his mind. Go ahead and turn over there with me if you would. Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, if you look at verse 11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Sounds an awful lot like Matthew 5, verse 5, doesn't it? If you look at different translations, some of the translations might say, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. I think that's Joel Osteen's favorite translation. If you go back to the original Greek in Matthew chapter 5, or the same thing here in the Hebrew in Psalm chapter 37, in both cases, the word for land is inherited earth. So the meek shall inherit the land. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's what this passage of Scripture is telling us. So how the two are synonymous. If you back up two verses to Psalm 37, verse 9, just let your eyes wander back up a couple pages. You're going to see a real interesting connection here. Psalm 37, 9, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Wait a minute, I thought the meek were going to inherit the land. This says those who wait for the Lord are going to inherit the land. So what you see here is you see the two being made one and the same. The meek being equated with those who wait for the Lord. Now that we've made that connection, let's let your eyes wander back up a couple more verses, back up to verse 5 of Psalm 37. I'm going to read 5 through 8. "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil." And then, of course, verse 9, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." So what are the characteristics that we see here of those who wait for the Lord or those who are meek? What do we see here? Number one, they commit their way to the Lord. Let's not skim that over too quickly. Commit your way to the Lord. They trust in him. They are still and quiet before the Lord as they wait for him. They don't fret over evil men. I think it's important to note here in this passage in Psalm 37 that it says, the Lord will bring forth your righteousness as the light. It's kind of like the example of Paul. When Josh taught about being poor in spirit, he referenced Philippians chapter 3 and how Paul was like, hey man, if anybody's got anything to boast about in the flesh, I have way more. I have way more to boast about in the flesh than any of you. But he counted it all as loss because he knew that his righteousness came from God, just like yours, just like mine. It wasn't in and of himself. So, the Lord will bring forth your righteousness as the light. All of this is also included in the biblical definition of meekness. Now, most of my time that I've been up here talking, I've been trying to give you a definition of what meekness is. And we're not done. There's more to it than what we've been able to talk about thus far. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to go to a couple different passages of Scripture, and I'm going to use real-life examples of people from the Bible, and examples where they lived out what it means to be meek. First one I'm going to go to is Moses in Numbers chapter 12. The first three verses of Numbers chapter 12 say this: Miriam and Aaron, this is Moses' brother and sister, they spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the next words are five of the scariest words in all of the Bible. And the Lord heard it. I kind of picture my children at this point, you know, if they're beating on each other or throwing things or doing something they shouldn't, and I walk into the room and they don't know I'm there. Kind of see this straightening and this stiffening. That's what I envision here with this. And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. That's verse 3 of Numbers chapter 12. So Moses is about to exemplify for us what meekness looks like, what it means to be meek. As you read on in Numbers chapter 12, what you see happen here is God calls Moses, Miriam, and Aaron to come and stand before him, and he says, I'm gonna judge here in this case. I'm gonna deal with this. And what you see happen is he rebukes Miriam and Aaron harshly for basically losing themselves to arrogance and stepping up against Moses and against the man that God chose to lead the people of Israel. And Miriam becomes leprous. She breaks out in this leprous disease. Aaron very quickly repents, and he goes to Moses and he asks for forgiveness, and he says, please don't punish us because we've acted foolishly. And then Moses opens his mouth. He hasn't opened his mouth yet to this point, but what he does is he cries out to the Lord on their account. He cries out to the Lord in praise for his brother and his sister who have risen up against him. Ultimately, what you see happen is God hears his prayer. He heals Miriam, but there's a little bit of a consequence because she's now ceremonially unclean and has to be outside of the camp for 7 days before ultimately being restored back into the people of Israel. In this passage, Moses is referred to as very meek, more so than all those who are on the face of the earth. And how do we see him act? Miriam and Aaron rise up against him. He doesn't say a word. He's quiet. He's patient. He's gentle. He doesn't defend himself. He understands that he's poor in spirit. God calls all three of them to step up. He obeys. And when God pronounces judgment, he pleads to God on behalf of his brother and sister who have sinned and acted foolishly. He leaves judgment. He leaves wrath in the hands of God. He doesn't take it upon himself. As mentioned in Psalm 37, you see Moses commit his way to the Lord. He trusts the Lord. He stands before the Lord quiet and waits on him. And he doesn't fret about the evil that's coming against him at the hands of evil humans, evil people. So just like the example that we mentioned earlier in Jesus Christ dealing with the Pharisees, Moses absorbs the insults that are coming at him. He absorbs the adversity that's coming at him. And he doesn't lash out. He doesn't lash back. But rather, he prays for them. Let's look at an example of Abraham, or Abram as he was called at the time, from Genesis chapter 12. You see in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, you see Abram. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' And so there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, as we know, Abraham was God's chosen man. God made a covenant with him. He said, to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. I'm going to make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky. And just one chapter later, you see in Genesis chapter 13, he's traveling with his nephew Lot. Now, both of these men, Abram and Lot, both very wealthy. They have a lot of silver. They have a lot of gold. They have a lot of livestock, a lot of animals. They both have lots of herdsmen that work for them and take care of all of their livestock. And they find themselves in Genesis 13. They find themselves in a land that cannot support them both. There's just not enough room to feed all their animals and water their animals. So there's strife. There's conflict that arises. The herdsmen are fighting with each other. Now, Abram, very easily could have said, "Hey, little nephew, did you see a chapter ago when God called me out and said I'm going to give all this land to you and your offspring? Did you catch that, nephew? Hey, nephew, are you God's chosen man or am I?" Abraham very much could have done that. He could have put his nephew in his place. And I would say he could have been right to do so. But how does Abraham handle the situation? What he does is he commits his way to the Lord. He trusts what the Lord has said. He stands still and quiet before the Lord. And he exemplifies meekness. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, Abraham says to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." This is meekness with skin on it. God had promised this to Abraham, and Abraham waits on the Lord and commits his way to him. How about Jacob and his favorite son, Joseph? We could spend all day talking about this one. This is one of my absolute favorite Bible stories. Joseph, as a teenager, gets sold into slavery by his brothers. He ultimately comes into the house of a man named Potiphar, who's very, very powerful in Egypt. He starts to manage Potiphar's household and does very, very well. He becomes head of all of Potiphar's house, and we're told in the scripture that Potiphar doesn't worry about anything under Joseph's care because it's all taken care of. He does very, very well. Well, Potiphar's wife notices and starts to pursue Joseph, and Joseph won't sin against the Lord. He's like, nope. Doesn't do it. He still gets accused of doing some things, which he did not do, and gets thrown in jail, in prison. Spends a long time in prison. While there, God had given him the ability to interpret dreams. So he meets a cupbearer and a baker who used to be in service to Pharaoh. Both of these men have horrible dreams that Joseph interprets for them. The cupbearer gets restored into service of Pharaoh. The baker, bad things happen to him. It doesn't go very well. And then Joseph tells the cupbearer, "Remember me when you're in service of Pharaoh. Remember me," which the cupbearer does not. And Joseph ends up spending 2 more years in prison after that, until Pharaoh has a pretty bad dream himself, and he's looking for somebody to interpret it. The cupbearer then remembers, hey, I know this guy. So Joseph comes, interprets Pharaoh's dream, tells him they're going to have 7 years of plenty, abundance, and then 7 years of famine, and Joseph becomes promoted to number two, even over Potiphar. He's only second to Pharaoh. He ends up during the 7 years of plenty, stores up lots, they've got huge abundance. And then during the 7 years of famine, all the land around him is starving. Nobody has any food. Nobody has any grain. So they all come to Egypt to buy. Through this, God restores Joseph to his brothers, to his father, and they all their families, they come to Egypt to live, and Joseph ends up taking care of them. Now, eventually, Jacob, their father, dies, and the brothers are a little bit scared now. Hey, Dad's not here anymore as a buffer between us and Joseph. You know, he could kill us. He could put us in prison. He could take everything we've got. You know, our lives are in his hands. I mean, really, Egypt, because they're the only place that has grain, they've bought all the land. They've bought all the people as servants. They own everything. Joseph technically is number two most powerful man, maybe on the planet at this point. And his brothers are in his hands. But Joseph comforts them. And he gives them this famous quote in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph had tremendous power under control. Joseph had gentleness. Joseph understood his brokenness in spirit, his moral bankruptcy before the Lord. And he treated his brothers with long-suffering and patience. He understood God's design. This was power under control. Now, last week, Nick talked a lot about David, King David, and his example of what it means to mourn and how David understood his separation from God. Andrew read a fantastic passage there from Psalm 28 this morning that exemplified this. So I won't go too much into David, but I just want to point out Saul was constantly pursuing David. The king was jealous of him. He knew that David had been anointed to take over after him. He knew that David was the next king, and Saul was just trying to take him out at all costs. And David, again and again and again, does good to Saul. Now, numerous times, Saul is accidentally given into David's hands, and David refuses to lift a finger against him. David committed his way to the Lord. David waited on God's timing. David was quiet and still before the Lord and trusted him. This is meekness. This is meekness. I'm still trying, but I've still given you an incomplete definition of what meekness is. We've talked about power, we've talked about self-control, we've talked about quietness, patience, long-suffering. Let's go back to Moses for another example. In Exodus chapter 32, I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. We find these words. "As soon as he came near the camp and saw the golden calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made, and he burned it with fire, and he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the people of Israel to drink it." This is the man that was more meek than anybody else on the planet. Now, if you and I had had a conversation this morning before service started, and I said, "Hey, give me your definition of meekness," how many of you, by a show of hands, would have said, "Throw some stones, break some stuff, get so mad, take a big chunk of gold, burn it, grind it into powder, mix it with water, and force people to drink it. That's my definition of meekness." Nobody? What we have to explore here is we have to explore what is going on. What is it that caused Moses to act this way? You see, in the first example, with Miriam and with Aaron, it was Moses himself that was under attack. And he refused to defend himself. He refused to lash out because he knew his brokenness of spirit. In this case, in this example, with the golden calf, what makes him so mad is that God's laws are being violated. God had said, "You shall have no other gods before me." God had said, "You shall make no graven images." And what Moses sees is he sees the people that God has entrusted into his care. He sees them turning their back on God, walking away from him, and violating his commandments. It's Moses' zeal for the Lord that has come face to face with the people's idolatry that Moses just can't sit by and be quiet and be still and be passive. He was defending God, and he was doing so with strength and power. You see the difference? This also is meekness. The meek person has died to self. The meek person doesn't worry about what injury is coming to them or what consequences are coming to them. John Bunyan has been quoted as saying, "He who is already down cannot fall." There's nothing to lose. A meek person doesn't defend himself because he knows he's poor in spirit. He knows he's morally and spiritually bankrupt. In humility, he stands before a holy God and has nothing to commend himself. He knows that his sin has created a void between him and God, and he mourns. He knows that he doesn't deserve anything from God, at least not anything good, and he doesn't get angry about what comes his way. Here in Matthew 5, meekness is what Christ says characterizes God's people. God's people are not running around trying to get their due. They're not trying to get what's theirs or what they've got coming for them. In fact, as we studied a year ago in Hebrews, they joyfully endure the plundering of their property, knowing that they have a better possession and an abiding one. Meek people trust God and delight in him. And here in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5, God's promise is to give them the earth. It isn't cowardice. Meekness is not cowardice. It's not acting like a doormat. It's not a lack of conviction or simply being nice. Meekness says, in and of myself, nothing is possible. But with God, everything is possible. Meekness says, I am a sinner and I offer no defense. But for God, I will lay down my life, I will go to the mat, and if necessary, I will die. Meekness is not a passive acceptance of sin. It's a holy indignation against sin. With the little time that I've got left, we're going to turn our attention, as we ought to Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, we find these verses, these words. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus never did anything wrong. He was only ever falsely accused. When he was punished, it was wrong for people to do so. When he was abused, his abusers were out of line. When accusations were brought against him and he was slandered, it was all lies. He never sinned, he never deceived. And yet he was reviled. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He also absorbed the criticism and the evil of men that came against him, and he did not lash out. He just committed to himself, to the Father, to the one who judges justly. Jesus gave us another example in John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now what was happening in this was certain people were allowed in the temple to worship at different places. Only certain people were allowed into the inner chamber, the inner temple. Other people were out in the courtyard. And it was that outer courtyard where the market was set up. And so by having a market there, not only were people turning a profit in the Lord's house, but they were preventing people from worshiping. And Jesus couldn't be passive. He couldn't be quiet. He couldn't be patient. He couldn't let that happen. Now, ironically, in the world we live in, this idea of Jesus making a whip and driving people and driving animals out doesn't sit very well. There's a lot of people that if you or I acted that way, they would tell us that we're being very unchristlike, ironically enough. But this is Jesus' example. This is meekness. Jesus didn't defend himself, but when sinful men desecrated his Father's temple, he got to work Meekness says, I'm not going to defend myself. I am poor in spirit. I mourn the void between myself and God, but I will die defending God. Jesus cleansed the temple in this fashion twice. He called out the Pharisees and the hypocrites. He called them out to their faces. He condemned false teachers and false leaders of Israel. He fearlessly uttered divine judgment upon people, and yet he was meek. Meekness is not impotence. Meekness is power used in the defense of God, power under control. So in Jesus' example, what we see is he committed his way to the Father. He trusted him. He was still and quiet before the Father as he waited on him, and he did not fret over the evil men coming against him. Meekness is gentle. It's patient. It's mild. It's forbearing. It's long-suffering. It's quiet, and it's submissive to God. All of these attributes of meekness come from understanding our bankruptcy before the Lord. And meekness also contains power under control because of who God is and because of who we are in him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this example that we see in Jesus and how he modeled meekness. He was warm and he was inviting and he was kind and he was patient and he was long-suffering, and he still is all these things. But he also is incredibly strong. He has a zeal for righteousness and for holiness. And Lord, we just praise you because you continue to put up with us in our stumbling and our falling as we do our best to pursue you. Father, I pray that your name would be made much of this morning, and I praise you for your example of meekness. May we be more like you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.